Joshua chapter 13, I want to preach to you about victory not being enough. We're going to look at three things in the passage. We're going to look at the occupation after victory, what it means to occupy. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Look at the obligation to faith in spite of victory. We're still obligated to have faith even though we've got victory. And the last thing we'll see is obedience to God in the victory. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites and the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, which is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon, toward the sun rising, from Baal-Gad, under Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon, unto Mishrephoth-Maim, and all the Sidonians. Then will I drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Rob, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in chapter 13, Joshua is approximately 90 plus years old. That's a pretty old man. God tells him to suit up and get ready to go back into the battle. See, a piece of this just encourages my heart because, you know, you feel like as time goes on and you get past your prime and you've done what you feel like God would have you to do, sort of like, you know, well, when I was younger, you hear people say that all the time. Well, you know, back in the day, it encourages me to see that here's a man that's 90 years old or thereabouts. He's way up in years. The Bible says he's old in verse number 1 and stricken in years. This is not a spring chicken. He's a man who's accomplished a lot. I mean, we've already seen it as we've gone through the book. He's a man who's been through a lot of battles and he's fought a lot of wars and he's got a lot of victories. He did something Moses couldn't do. He took the children of Israel from the wilderness over Jordan into the promised land and then got into battles and wars and saw miracles and amazing things happen in his youth. He was just on fire for God and so much had been accomplished. And yet God says to him as an old man, hey, I got a lot for you left to do. Ain't that encouraging? You know, we focus all the time on younger people. And it's a real fault, to be honest with you. We feel like somehow or another that those that are young and have the energy and the work ethic, they're the ones we're counting on to move forward. But in all reality, why can't God use somebody who's up in years? Why can't God stop by somebody who doesn't have the energy they used to have, doesn't have that strength that they used to have? Why can't God stop by some of you this morning and say, hey, I want to use you in a special way. I'm not done with you yet. Talk about getting older and wiser. Well, if you got more wisdom, don't you think maybe you can get a little more done and maybe be a little more useful to God? Ain't that a blessing? Nothing scares me more than to think about getting past, you know, your what would be called your prime and moving on in life and just getting to where we're at a point or I'm at a point spiritually where I'm just kind of sitting around and waiting for death to catch me. Sitting around talking about the good old days. I want to continue throughout my life striving to serve God, striving to move forward for Jesus Christ, striving to learn something from this book I've never seen before, striving to know God in a more personal way, striving to see my prayers answered, striving to win a soul to Jesus Christ. I want to die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams in my heart. And I think that'd be better than to live with nothing. Joshua is an old man and God is not done with him yet. Can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians say it to me, you know, well, if I'd have done things different when I was younger, if I could go back to your age, if I'd have just got in church when you did, if I'd have just done it the way you've done it, I wish I'd have gotten a hold of this when I was your age, preacher. Listen, you're limiting God. And you didn't. Whatever happened, happened. You can't go back and redo past. Amen? We all like to live in the past. What about moving forward for the Lord? What about saying, God, what is it that you have for me? You see, Joshua really has technically arrived spiritually, for lack of a better way to put it. Here he is, the leader of the nation of Israel. Here he is conquering the promised land. What more do you want out of your life, man? I mean, don't you think that's quite an attainment? To be the guy who takes over after Moses? And then God comes on you and touches you and blesses you, says, I'm going to be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be dismayed. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Go in there and do it, Joshua. And then he goes in and he spends his life doing what God commanded him to do, the way God commanded him. And he accomplishes so much. I think Joshua at 90 could say, all right, I'm going to finish out my life on the couch. Tell the young preachers if they want to stop by, I'll throw them some advice and, you know, I'll just invest in the young preachers. I'm good now. Well, I take a chance at my age of going into battle and dying. But God says, Joshua, come here. You ain't done yet. Can I tell you this morning, you're not done yet? You're not dead, are you? Well, then you aren't done yet. And let me also stop for a quick second and say this. If you're not born again this morning, you haven't started yet. The first thing God wants to do in your life is he wants you to come to a saving knowledge of his son. He wants you to know what it means to be saved. You do not have a personal relationship with God until you have a personal relationship with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A common misconception, especially in a time of love, joy, and peace, and the Christmas spirit, and all this kind of stuff, a common misconception is that, well, God just loves us all. And by, you know what God said? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I what? Are you really in the love of God this morning? Well, preacher, God's so... I said this recently, and somebody got offended with and tried to take me to task and, you know, arguing with me and got really upset about it, so I got to make the point. You got to understand what the teaching is about this. God so loved... Is that present tense or past tense? The world. So yes, God loved the world. So much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you want the love of God and the mercy of God, you've got to find it at the cross of Calvary. You've got to get to Jesus Christ and say, I realize what you did. You paid the price for my sins. You're the sacrifice. You took care of my sins on that cross. Now I'm trusting you as my personal Savior. It's a gift from God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God does not care what's in your past. God does not care what sins you committed. You've never gone so far that God can't forgive you. I found out this week over Christmas that my Grandpa Reagan, I mean, I thought for sure he got saved earlier in life. I found out he didn't get saved till he was an old man. I mean, almost dead. He was getting weak and getting old. He had emphysema. He was a smoker. He had bad diabetes. I remember Grandpa standing there at the kitchen counter eating a whole jar of jelly. I mean, not kidding, with a spoon, a whole jar. He had bad diabetes. And he was getting up there and he was dying. You know what? He understood the gospel. The one thing that stopped Grandpa Reagan from getting saved is he felt like the things he'd done in his life, God could not forgive him for. And finally, after my dad witnessed to him and witnessed to him and witnessed to him and witnessed, another preacher down in Belleville gave him the gospel and explained to him that God would forgive him and that God does love him so much he sent his son to die for him. And Grandpa got saved. Isn't that a blessing? Some of you need to realize that this morning. I don't know what it is that's stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ, but whatever it is, you just need to man up or a woman up. I don't know if that's even a term, but you know what I mean. And just say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I've been told. It doesn't matter what I've heard. What did God say? And if I know what God said, I'll believe what God said above what men say or even what I feel or what my opinion is. You need to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. And then you can begin doing something with your life for God. You can begin serving him. I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care how old you are. Maybe this morning the message God wants you to get is that I got very much land. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You see, I think the major key to Joshua's life is not just him getting the victory, but it's what he did after he got the victory that made him something. I don't remember who said it. It's probably been repeated many times. But say, people remember how you start and how you finish. Two things people remember about you. Right? How you start and how you finish. And it's better. Better is the end of the matter than the beginning thereof. It's better to finish right than it is to start right and not finish right. Does that make sense? So Joshua finishes right. Could you imagine what Joshua's story would be if he had gone in there to the promised land? He'd gotten all these victories. He'd done all these great things. And yet, in the end, he winds up serving Baal. How many Christians do you know that start out real good and get a bunch of victories, and then later on you're like, how in the world did they wind up where they're at? Where in the world did they go? What in the world's happened? Folks, it's heartbreaking to see people get saved and disciple them and work with them and try and try. We're starting from scratch. We've got nothing to invest all this time and effort and energy into them. And over the years, then they're gone. That's a sad thing. A guy I led to Christ, knocked on their door, led him to Christ, got him to church, discipled him, worked with him extensively, seen him in town. Maybe 2 weeks ago. I'm like, hey, that's so-and-so. And he waved to me. He was cussing at me, you know. It was like the wrong kind of wave, if you're following my line of thinking. I was like, wow, what a blessing. I mean, he leaned over there real good and made sure it was pretty obvious what he thought of me. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. Remember the good old days. It's kind of sad to see somebody not finish right. I've done nothing to them. You know what it is? It's bitterness toward God. It ain't me. I want to finish right. The first thing you notice is that God wants you and I to occupy after our victory. He says there remaineth very much land to be possessed. He didn't say there remaineth very much land to be conquered. He said possessed. You see, it's one thing for us to get the victory in our Christian life. That's good, but that's very entry-level Christianity. Honestly, when you get saved, you ought to start getting some victories. Amen? I'm not saying it all happens overnight. Not everybody's story is the same. I mean, Brother Paul got saved and boom, changed. You don't see a guy change at that age usually. Just like that. I mean, it was like the day he got saved, it was different. I've seen other people get saved and they're genuinely saved, but they struggle for a few years. They have to work on that thing. But listen, the victories ought to be there in your Christian life. There ought to be some kind of change of habits. Amen. That's okay to say. Oh no. Now he's going to start meddling in our... I'm just saying there ought to be some change of habits. Amen. You ought to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I should show at some level that something changed in my life. Well, why should the lost people even have a desire to get what we got? You know what? It's really grinding this morning. I mean, that was just like... A couple of you are like, amen, amen, but you're like, whoa, if I say it too loud, I might get stoned. People don't like to hear that stuff nowadays. We want to get saved. I'm just going to park it for a minute. We want to get saved and then give excuses to go live like we always lived before we got saved. Something is wrong with this culture that has tried to make church the world and the world church. No challenge to be different. We ought to be a little bit different. There ought to be something about us. I'm not saying you got to dress up like a nun and, you know, walk around so everybody knows your religion all the time. But there ought to be a difference in your life. Amen. People at work should know you're not the same as everybody else. That's just entry-level victory. But it's after the victory that what really matters. There ought to be some things we possess. We ought to say, you know what? It's not enough that I changed. It's not enough that I've gotten the victory in my life, that I'm not like I used to be. It's not enough that things are a little different. Now I want to go on for God. I want to not just leave this empty spot, this victory. I want to possess and occupy the land. If you go in as a nation and you defeat an enemy and you leave like the United States of America has done, what happens? We got the victory. That ain't enough. Good for you. But that ain't enough. Now you got a bigger problem over there. Now you got ISIS coming up. I don't know what... I don't want to get on politics. We'll be here all day. I don't know what's the matter with Americans. We forget what they did to our country. And what they want to do again. It makes me mad. It just makes my blood boil. We should get our nose out of their business. Nope, they brought their business to us. Amen. Vote for me, will you? if ever you guys can vote me in, we'll just solve the problem. I mean, all that area, except for Israel, all that area will be a Walmart parking lot. Amen. We're good to go. I mean, it won't only take a couple weeks. We'll be done. Folks, it's not enough to just get the victory. You got to occupy. You got to have those boots on the ground. You got to stay there. You know what we do as Christians? We get the victory. Oh, praise the Lord, I got the victory. I stopped all my old habits. Now I'm just going to sit around. Can I tell you what will happen? The enemy will come back. You got to fill that void with something else. Can I say something totally unspiritual? I think this honestly will help. If you used to do certain things and go certain places and act certain ways, and now you know God doesn't want you to do that anymore, not only church will fill voids, and Bible reading, and witnessing, and fellowship with good Christian friends, but find a good, clean hobby and get into it. Fill that empty space with something else. I used to do this on Friday nights. Well, now if you sit around and stare at the wall and twiddle your thumbs because you're a Christian and you're not going to do that anymore, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to come back into that victorious area and he's going to say, hey, you got a big empty spot, and isn't this miserable, and isn't it terrible being saved, and isn't this boring, and aren't you just really just a total fuddy-dud? I mean, what's the matter with you, you party pooper? Man, it used to be really fun. Man, I remember the good old days. We used to go out on Friday night. I remember what it used to be like to carouse around. You know what the problem is? Christians aren't occupying. It's not enough to get the victory. Replace that with something else. Get something going in your life. Serve God. Find a way to serve God and get involved. Plug in somewhere. Say, God, I used to be this. I want to be that. I need your help to occupy this vacant land. We should be moving forward. Not just getting the victory. Go to Luke 19, please. Keep your finger here in Joshua. We'll be back in a minute. Book of Luke, chapter 19. I don't know about you, but I get bored easy. I'm bad about that, man. It's not enough for me to just sit on the couch and watch a movie or something. I got to be eating. Hey, man. I mean, animal crackers and pretzels and anything else. I mean, if there's nothing else there, I will grab broccoli out of the fridge just to be doing something, you know? I can't have empty voids. I learned that quick. I got to stay busy. My grandfather smoked for years, believe it or not. He was a professional boxer, and after he quit, he started smoking. And when he got to try to quit smoking, you know what he did? This is weird. For him, he swears it works. He tells everybody they got to do it, and it did work for him. Every time he really got just craving a cigarette, he'd run to the kitchen, he'd grab a big glass of water, and he'd just down the whole glass. I remember him doing that, just straight down. Like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm trying to wash my body out. Every time I crave a cigarette, you know what he's doing? He's filling that empty spot with another compulsion. So that's weird. Well, it was harmless. It was water. Amen? It's just an illustration. I know it's stupid, but it worked for him. Luke chapter 19, look at verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. You know what we ought to be doing, Christians? Taking what God's given us and occupying ourselves with it. Can I be honest with you? There's more talent in this room than what most of us even know about. Some of you got some gifts and abilities that you could be using for God. But you're not using them for God. Some of you got something to offer I can't offer. But you're not using it for God. You got music abilities? Why don't you use it for the Lord instead of the devil? I'm just saying. You got an ability with people? You got a way with people? Why don't you use that to win souls to Christ? Can you strike up a conversation with them? Some of you got the gift of gab, amen? I'm glad you're here, so I'm not alone. It's embarrassing. Get around somebody who's not a talker, and they're like, is he ever going to shut up? Right? Why don't you use that ability for God? Occupy. Get busy. God said there remaineth very much land to be possessed. While you're over here, go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You guys realize we live in a culture that is, the culture of America has got us so occupied with the wrong things that we're almost too busy to even get to church. You ever notice you get to the end of your day and you're like, man, I didn't read my Bible. Man, I didn't pray. Man, I forgot to pass out a gospel tract. We're occupied. We're busy all the time. It's not enough for the kids to sit in the car and sing songs. They got to have iPads and leap pads and whatever else to play on and keep them occupied. You know what the devil's done? He's done a great job of using technology to keep us from a walk with Jesus Christ. Now look, we got the iPads and the smartphones and the whole nine yards, okay? I'm not trying to say I'm not preaching against iPads. I'm just saying, I think the devil's got our society consumed with everything but Jesus Christ, with everything but a prayer life, with everything but Bible reading, with everything but fellowship, with everything but witnessing. And we're preoccupied instead of being occupied in what we're supposed to be doing. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know what God told Joshua? He said, I want you to go in there and I want you to possess their land. Don't go in there and make a deal with them. Don't go in there and make arrangements with them. Go in there and wipe them out and take over their land. You know what we want to do? We want to make truces with the world all the time. And that's what the modern day church has done. And I preach against it because I want you to understand, for some of you that may be doubting, that's not the direction we're going as a church. It's this, the world culture. We were talking recently about music. I really think it falls into three categories, make it general and simple. There's God's music. Then there's a fleshy kind of music. It's just kind of like the human spirit. You know, my wife left me, the whole nine yards. You know, country music backwards, you get your dog back, your cat back, your wife back, you know, the whole nine. You know, it's like worldly feelings and worldly stuff. And we're very preoccupied with that stuff. And then there's just literally the devil's music. And you start researching some of these bands, and I don't want to get into it, talk about it, but they give themselves to the devil and they practice the occult and the whole nine yards. You know what the church has done nowadays? They've said, what we're going to do is we're going to marry the two up since it's the culture and we want to grow and we want to reach people. We're going to go ahead and put the devil's musical appeal to some lyrics that'll be Christian lyrics. And so we'll wed the world and the church up, and then we'll get people into the church and we'll help reach, you know, evangelistically we'll get them to come. But what actually happened is God's people really are leaving most of those places, and you got a bunch of lost people sitting in the church judging the church not based on the doctrine, not based on the preaching, not based on whether or not they're trying to do something for God, not based on whether or not they're involved in missions, not based on souls being saved. Everybody's evaluating the church now based on the performance and the personality and whether it was a nice show. And listen, God never intended for us to make a deal with the world. Hey, I don't care what you listen to. It does not affect my life. Amen? You want to get in here and just blast your... Just go for it. Whatever. It's your problem. It's between you and God. I'm just telling you, when we come to church, we're not marrying the world up with it. Amen. All my life long, I'd panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hope would quench the... whatever it is for the thirst, urging for the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. How about that when you come to church? Amen? What's wrong with nothing but the blood? Nothing else will wash away my sins. So without nothing but the blood, I got nothing to cleanse me of my sin. You can have that worldly stuff. I don't want that. I want to possess what God's given us. I want to get God in on the thing. I want to say, God, I thank you for giving us the victory. I'm excited about our church. 7 years ago, we had nothing but a hope, nothing but a dream, nothing but a living room, no money, no influence, nothing. And God is blessed, and I'm thankful for it. He's worked miracles. I'm excited. I feel like God's given us the victory. But it's not enough to say we finally got a church and we're paying our bills and we got a full-time pastor and we're doing a little bit of something for mission. It's not enough. I want to make sure that I'm possessing all God has for me. I'm not talking about worldly ambition to build a bigger building. I'm talking about saying, God, thanks for the victory. Thanks where you brought us in 7 years. I'm not preaching next week, so I got to get it in this week, all right? God, thanks for where you brought us in 7 years and praise your name. We're thankful for it. But God, what's next? How are we going to finish as a church? Not how do we start? I want to make sure that we're driving out what God would have us to drive out and that we're dispossessing those God would have us to dispossess. In the book of Numbers, God said, when you go in there, I want you to drive them out. I want you to dispossess them. In other words, go against the culture a little bit. Amen. Well, this kind of preaching people don't like. We were talking recently. Somebody said, well, preacher, for the first few times I came here, I was like, I wouldn't embarrass Todd for anything to tell you who it was. He said he got in the car with Sarah, and Sarah, growing up on that kind of preaching, she's like, oh, praise the Lord, a church that preaches. And Todd said, we ain't never going back there. Now we can't get rid of them, amen? Preacher, when we get them to come, you run them off. They're just not sure. What this is so weird. This is so different. A hymnal. And hey, listen, I don't care if it's strange to the culture. I want to reach them, amen? Let me say that again. I want to reach them, amen? God help us not to ever be a church where there's no tattoos. Oh, why did God? Why God? He mentioned that I have a tattoo. I said, God help us to keep people like that. Amen. Did you see her hair? No, but I saw you making a fool out of yourself staring. Amen. I can't believe they come to church dressed like that. Well, good night, man. They don't know any different. You understand that? The stuff that used to be like 10, 15 years ago, even 20 years ago for sure. For some of you older folks, 30 years ago, stuff's like, oh, is like people don't have to be crazy nowadays to have blue hair and pink hair and all kinds of piercings and all that stuff. But the church has become so, we've become so sterilized that we can't even reach the world.
Well, the culture nowadays.
Yeah, I understand. I understand the culture is terrible, isn't it? I told you recently, you've seen a grown 20-something-year-old girl. Her mother was trying to talk to her, and she's doing this. And her mom started, and she's like ignoring her mom until finally she goes, I heard you, and no! Mommy was so gracious. She didn't just bend her over her knee right there and start whooping the fire out of her. Amen. That's what she needed. That's the culture nowadays. But you guys, we can either fight battles that we're never going to win. You understand that? Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's insane that two idiots would walk up to a couple cops in New York and shoot them for no stinking reason. It's insane. Where's the outrage and the riot?
Right. Come on.
It's not going to get better. So we can either fight the culture or we can say, you know what? We're going to possess what God would have us to possess. We're going to draw these lines for our children. We're going to be an old-fashioned church that preaches the Word of God and sings the hymns of the faith. And we're going to go reach them and we're going to love them and we're going to bring them in. And we're going to hopefully lead them to our Savior and start giving them some direction from the book. You understand the balance? I don't want to get that arrogant, self-righteous, super spiritual. Hi, nice to have you. Where's the hand sanitizer? Right? Amen. But I sure enough don't want to go where we're going to change the Word of God and change the church and change the music to make people happy just to get people in the pews. I don't want to pastor goats. Amen. You want to fellowship with goats? It's hard enough fellowshiping with the sheep, ain't it? Amen. We got to possess. We got to occupy after the victory. The next thing is there's an obligation to faith in spite of victory. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Mishrephoth-Maim. Don't make fun of me until you try it. Amen. And all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance as I have commanded thee. Now wait a minute. God's telling them to do something to divide up the land even though they don't have the victory yet. You see that? God says, I'm going to drive these people out. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. God says, I'm going to give you the victory. What I want you to do is divide it up the way I told you. Wait a minute, God, we've already come in and conquered. We know how to fight. We got the victory. You know what happens to us in our Christian life once we get the victory? We chill out, don't we? Come on, be honest. Man, you're not struggling like you used to. So many, I forget who I was talking to recently. There has been tremendous, I believe, from what I can see as a man, tremendous spiritual growth in a lot of areas in our church. It's been a blessing to watch, man. I don't feel like a lot of people here are the same that they were 2 years ago. It's just been neat to watch. It's encouraging. What a blessing. Can I warn you that when you start to get the victory and you start to grow spiritually and it starts to get a little easier, which it does get easier sometimes, that's a real good time to lose faith. I don't know what possessed me, but man, when we first got going, it was like God can do anything. God can do anything. Critics were there, you know, hey, you shouldn't do it this way, you shouldn't do it that way, you shouldn't do this, that won't work, this won't work. But I just had it in my soul, like, man, I think God called us to start something here, and God's going to do it, and I believe God's going to do it, and just kept praying and fasting and trying and knocking doors and go, and just, God's going to do it. And then once God blesses and provides a building and property and things are going real smooth and everything is kind of running well and great people to work with and a good spirit and bills are paid and God's starting to bless, all of a sudden you just stop having the same level of faith that you used to have. You guys realize we have an obligation to God to continue in the faith, growing in faith. I think God has some things for us next. I really do. I think before long we're going to have to put on some kind of an addition or we're going to have to do something. I know this spring we got to build a print shop. I mean, electric and heat and the whole nine yards and put the foundation down, 32-inch, whatever it is, trench, the whole nine yards. We got at least that. We got places to go. We got more God would have for us to do. You know what it's easy to do? It's easy to say, well, what we got's good enough. God's blessed. We got a good enough family. We got a good enough marriage. We got a good enough church. I like my little church. Last Sunday was a mess, man. Heating was out. We had over 100 people here. What a blessing. And none of you were sitting in the right pew. I was so confused. I didn't know what in the world I was going to do. It's like, where is everybody? But all these visitors here this morning. Literally, I pray up and down the rows. I know where you're at. Don't change your seat. You might get missed, amen? You know what was a blessing about that? Nobody was complaining. Somebody's in your seat. Well, so what? You don't own it any more than I do or anybody else. Amen. I'm telling you, there's still a standing offer. If you want a seat that's your seat, that you're in my seat, you want that, that is fine. And we will put a plaque on that seat, a gold one with your name on it, and it's only 10 grand a month. That's it. And you can have it. Amen. That's a blessing to see that, man. I like seeing the positive changes. I like seeing God do something. I like seeing people grow. But listen, I want to make sure that I don't get so settled in my life and so settled in my spirituality and so settled in my spot in church that I'm not able to be moved forward by God anymore. I have an obligation to God. Hey, he parted Jordan and allowed me to cross over on dry land. Has he not done some great things for you? Has he not done some great things for our church? If this is the case, then we owe God to say, God, you've got us this far. You can get us further. If you direct us, we will go where you say. We will do what you command. Anywhere you want. What if God calls you to Haiti, would you go? What if God called you to Papua New Guinea? Would you go? Or is your victory in your comfort zone so wonderful and everything's so great that we got the victory? We're just going to stay here and keep serving God. The greatest things that could happen to our church is for God to start sending people to mission field. Just on the way here, I told my wife, I feel so happy. I feel like my life, my world is perfect right now. Amen. Got no teenagers. Nothing against teenagers. God bless all of you. We got no teenagers, but they all get their own showers. They get themselves dressed. When Ava comes up, I can't find my shoes. Sophia, help Ava. Done. Amen. Praise the Lord. The house is getting cleaned. It's staying clean. I mean, that grace would go through and clean the whole house, and the kids would come through right behind it, destroying it like a typhoon, man. It's like, girls, family room. Hallelujah. We got him a Wii. Actually, somebody gave us a Wii for the kids for Christmas. I'm not going to tell you that. Sent them downstairs to fold clothes and was playing Frisbee on the Wii. They come and say, Mom, we're folding clothes. And she's like, get downstairs and get to work. Amen. This is so great. I said, honey, Man, you're more and more attractive all the time. Amen. That's a blessing. I like it. I like my life. Things are going good. God's blessing our church. I love my church. I really do. What if God stopped by and said, hey, sell the house, pack the clothes, take the kids. I want you in a third world country. I almost don't want to say things like, everything's so perfect, I wouldn't change a thing. I'm just so happy in my life. I don't want to say that because I'm like, uh-oh. We get this attitude that God's the angry father in heaven waiting to destroy our world, and if we're happy as Christians, it's not okay. And that's not true. God does bless. Amen? Amen. But what if? Do you love the victory? Do you love where you're at so much that you're not willing to go forward? We have an obligation to God to have faith in Him. God's done some great things for us, just like God had done some great things for Israel here. God's allowed them some great victories. And God said, Joshua, I know you're old, man, but it ain't time to rest yet. Joshua, I know you're wearing down, man, but listen, I'm not done yet. There's more to do. You know what Joshua had to do at his age? Okay, God, we don't have those victories yet. We haven't conquered that stuff yet, but if you said divide it up, I'll divide it up. Christian, your faith in God's word ought to grow with time. How about this one? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You got the seed, the word of God? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what you carry right here? The seed of the word of God. That if you'll plant it in the hearts and minds of other people, it will bring forth fruit. You're not going to win every person you talk to, but I promise you this morning, let's couple that one with this one. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. God, I want to learn to be a soul winner. God, I don't want 2015 to go by without somebody sitting next to me in my pew from work, from my community, from the store. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Because what it means is you're going to have to embarrass yourself speaking up for Jesus Christ. But you know there's promises in this book that you can claim and that God will answer? It's kind of convicting, isn't it? Well, I'm not good at talking to people. Well, that wasn't an excuse God gave when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I'm not called to preach. We're all called to preach the gospel. If you know it and you got it and you hold it in your heart, you're obligated to other people to tell them. Oh, but people are going to make fun of me. Start easy. Just slip that gospel tract on the countertop in the bathroom. Walk out. Stick it up in the paper towel. Start easy, but start. You know, we're going to the same grocery store. You know, I mean, we've lived here longer than we've ever lived one place in our life. We're getting to know people, see people you recognize, and go to the same grocery store. The same lady was there checking me out. Just a nice lady. Grace called. I'm on the phone with Grace. Oh, honey, I'm checking out already. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm in the middle of the line. You know what she did? She put the line, you know, blinker, put the thing on hold, blink in the light, and she said, what does she need? And she ran back there and got what Grace wanted. I'm standing there. She ran to go get it and brought it back and then finished checking me out. Ain't that something? You know what I did? I gave her a gospel tract. Because I was under conviction about it. She'd always been so nice. I saw her regularly. Said, hey, I'm a pastor in South Lyon. The Lord's really laid you on my heart. I want to give you a gospel track. Ever since that day, she does not know me. Literally runs. I mean, she'll literally get busy and run. She'll be standing there talking fine. She'll look up and see me and she'll literally go. You know, that's what we're all afraid of. Right? That's kind of like the worst case scenario. I saw a guy this week, and man, for some reason, he caught my attention. Just long, stringy. I mean, you could wring his hair out and change the oil in your car. I'm telling you, man, it was bad. Big guy, man. He had hands on the side. I mean, he was just the size of my fingers added to his thick hands, rough-looking guy, dirty sweatpants, work boots, a polo shirt, all tore up. And his eyes looked pretty sharp, you know. And he was watching people. I thought, man, he's got a story. So I walk up to him out of the blue and I said, sir, I feel like the Lord laid you on my heart. I want to give you a gospel tract, invite you to church. I'm a pastor in South Lyon. I want you to come. He said, I'm good. I got my own thing. I'm not a guy of faith. I do my own thing. I don't know what he's talking about, a cult or what he's talking about, but you know, I'm good. And he took it from me at first. And then he's trying. I said, well, why don't you just hang on to it and read it? There's verses on there that tell you what the Bible says about going to heaven. Why don't you just take it and read it? And he goes, all right, man. Hey, thanks for being my friend. You could have knocked me over. I thought, I'll probably never see him again, but I wonder if we'll walk into heaven and he'll come up to me and be like, hey, Brother Mike, thanks for being my friend. And say, well, guess what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's go see him. I believe that. This year we've tried harder as a church to win souls than we've ever tried. We put out more flyers, more gospel tracts, more people out knocking. We've covered more territory. And we've seen the least result yet in 7 years. Do you want to know something? I owe God some faith. So you want to quit? Go ahead. You'll answer to God for it. I'm not quitting yet. And I ain't 90. Amen. And small guys live longer. Hallelujah. The last thing, and we'll get out of here. We need to have obedience to God even in our victories. Verses 13 and 14, nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Jeshurites nor the Maacathites. And the Jeshurites and the Maacathites dwelt among the Israelites until this day. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance. As he said unto them, skip down to verse 33, and unto the tribe of Levi Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. When we get the victory, we feel like we've arrived. Now, we'd never go so far as to say that, right? Because we know it's arrogant and it's wrong. But the fact of the matter is that you talk to Christians, you watch yourself and you listen to yourself and you examine your heart before God, and many times we get this attitude like we've arrived. You hear preaching against the contemporary movement of our day and the world church mixture of our day. You're like, yeah, well, our church is better than every other. We know our Bible. You get in the Institute and you learn a little bit and God's putting some things together in your head and you're starting to make some sense of some stuff. And it's like, oh, yep, well, I've arrived. Now, you wouldn't say that, right? But the surest sign of that spirit and that attitude is when we start being real critical of each other, judging each other. Picking each other apart. Picking other people apart. Pointing out all their faults and all that's wrong with them. Can I tell you something? There's not a person in this room this morning who isn't full of faults. And every single one of us has got problems. Things that need to change. Things that aren't good. Personality quirks. Mindsets. Attitudes. Every one of us is a sinner. So even though you may have some victory, you haven't arrived yet. And even though God may have given me some victories in my life, I'm happy to say I have not arrived yet. Amen. I've never tried to lift up Mike Reagan. I've always tried to lift up Jesus. Right? Well, you got some problems, preacher. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give me a good psychologist, would you, man? I need one. Amen. We all got trouble, don't we? See, just because God's given some victory doesn't mean we can stop obeying. God told them in verse 13 that they were to drive out the inhabitants. But in verse 13, he said, Israel expelled not. And later on down the road, because they refused to do all that God said, these people become a real problem to Israel. And we'll see that at another time. They left something in the camp that became an issue. Boy, I want God to show me what we're doing wrong as a church, what I'm doing wrong. Because what you and I, my dad always said, what the adults do in moderation, children will do in excess, right? What you and I do a little bit that God says to stop, but we keep it in balance, our children may not keep it in balance. What we let in just a little bit, when we're old and they come along, well, the culture's changed, Dad, move over. The old man ain't cutting it anymore, and we're going to do it my way now. We're going to do it our way, our generation needs, and here you go. God forbid our church ever turn into a church like that. Throw out the King James Bible and bring in an NIV. You know what we got to do? We got to occupy. We got to move forward by faith. And we got to make sure that we are obeying what God shows us to do to the full extent. I don't know about you, but have you not had family members say, you're taking it too far? Right? Sometimes they don't understand. But if you know God told you to do something, then you do it. No matter who says what. Brother, you've gone a little too far this time. Well, all I'm trying to do is obey God. So, sorry, I'm really not trying to be an idiot, but this is what I got to do. I got to look at those four little girls God's given me. I got to think about what I may be allowing that God told me not to allow. And maybe it never gets the better of me, but does it get the better of my children? Hey, we got to obey God, even if He's given us the victory. Regardless of what other people do. So you see, Levi there got no inheritance. Why? They got something better. They got God. You know what happened, the story? Why did Levi get no inheritance? I mean, how mean, what an ogre God is. He gave everybody else a piece of land. He gave everybody else a big fancy house. He gave everybody else a nice car. He's done all these great things, fat bank accounts for everybody else. But for us, God said nothing. Why? What have I done wrong? It's not what Levi did wrong, it's what they did right. How's that for discouraging you from doing right? What did they do? Well, when Israel made the golden calf, Levi stood up against them. And God said this, you're a peculiar people. You're going to be the priests. So what I'm going to do, Levi, is I'm going to scatter you throughout the whole nation. And you're going to be the ones who represent God to them and them to God. Kind of sound like the New Testament Christian? You're a peculiar people. You're a royal priesthood. You are to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to a world that doesn't know Him. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's your job. So this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It ain't about this life. I go to work tomorrow, okay? Pay your bills. Amen. Save your retirement, whatever. But just remember, it ain't about all this stuff. It's about Him. What would you rather have? The Lord God as your inheritance? Or mommy and daddy's bank accounts as your inheritance? Give me God. I'm testifying right now. I ain't preaching. Give me God. I would much rather have God on me. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, if I got God and I need some money, I tell God, God, I need some money. And God says, all right, son, how much? Amen. It works that way. Amen. He said He'd provide all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, not your greed, your need. Amen. And He does. I'd rather have God. It looked like such a major sacrifice to have obeyed the Lord. It looked like it really cost them something at first. But the weirdest thing is it really didn't. Because God said, when all these children of Israel bring in their sacrifices, that's your inheritance. So when they say God's blessed us and we're overflowing, and they bring their sacrifices into God, there's the priests, the Levites, getting to partake of everything else at the same time. Oh man, I've sacrificed to serve God. Be faithful and obey God and do right no matter what everybody else is doing. And God will see to it that He takes care of you. I had a preacher tell me one time we were struggling. I mean, struggling. And I felt like it was my own stupidity. You know, quit your job with 20 people in your church or whatever it was, 30 people in your church. What'd you expect, you idiot? You know, you got a wife, you got a mortgage, you got kids, they got to eat. You know, what a moron, you know? But I felt like God wanted me to do it. And then we're struggling. It's scary. You know what He said? He said, brother, hang in there. Because when you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you will not be able to stick your finger in His face and say, you owe me. Can I tell you something, God's people? You have been tremendously good to me. God has seen to it. We got things we don't need. We like them. We don't need them. iPads. Most of the stuff I hadn't bought. It's a blessing. We wanted a blue pit bull. This is stupid. I don't care. It's carnal too. But I'm just showing how good God is. I like them blue pit bulls. I mean, the manly look. Bleh. It's small man syndrome. Leave me alone. I'm having fun. But when we've seen this Dogo Argentino, man, those are cool dogs. And Dogo started $2,000. They're from Argentina. Pretty, a little bit more popular in Texas. Not very many up here. We're looking and looking and looking for that pit bull. Yes, a pit bull. This is Richardson. She's scared to death of pit bulls. Those chihuahuas are much more vicious than pit bulls, I promise. Her chihuahuas would beat my pit bull up because he would let them. He's a baby. She found a Dogo Argentino pit bull mix on the internet. I said, that's not possible. $200. A blue pit bull with a good bloodline starts at $800. Man, we're never going to be able to do that. She found I got a blue pit bull whose daddy is a Dogo. He had a white head, a blue body. He's a, when I feed him raw meat, he eats a. It's great, man. You say, that's stupid. I know, I realize that. I almost am embarrassed sometimes when I go back and listen to myself. I try not to because I'm not going back in there. I can't show my face. My poor wife has put up with this for years. But you say, that's stupid. I know it is. But I'm just telling you, God has been so good to me. And I know I don't deserve it. I'm just trying to say that doing even the crazy things, I'm not trying to say that I'm the example. Please don't get me wrong. I really don't mean to feel myself getting embarrassed right now. But it's just what happened. It's the testimony. It's what happened. God is even not just taking care of my needs, but even a lot of the little silly stuff. Years later, I told her just recently, I said, I'm living all my boyhood dreams. This is great. Can I tell you something? When you just say, okay, God, thank you for the victory, but whatever's next, I'm in. I'll obey you. I'll go. I'll do it. It's scary, isn't it? The more you have, the more you have to lose, right? Americans, right? But can I tell you, even if God calls on you to do something you don't want to do or you're afraid to do, God has a way of equipping you to do it, meeting your needs, and taking care of you. For some of you this morning, it's just opening your mouth this year at work and saying, God, I'm not going to let this year go by, and I'm not going to stop asking you, and I'm not going to stop witnessing until you give me somebody next to me in that pew. You realize what would happen to us if this happened within a year? We'd have to start a building program or an addition or something else. Sell this thing and find something. I don't know what to do, but we have to do something and we'll do it. Wouldn't that be a blessing? See people saved? Some of you, maybe you need to get the victory. Maybe this morning you need to get saved. Whatever it is, you'll never go wrong saying, God, I want more of you. Maybe it's just a matter of obedience. There's a piece of your life somewhere you're hanging on to and God's saying, I want that. He said to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Simple obedience is not hard for any of us to do and it means a lot to God. It's just a matter of saying, God, I'm done. You're in control. I'll do it. I don't know what your case is this morning, but can I tell you this for me? What I want for our church, victory ain't enough. I want to go in and possess the land. I want God to have it all and take us as far as He wants us to go. Would you stand to your feet with me, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed?